Well, years ago in the 1980s, early 1980s, it was still during Worldwide Church of God days, and Mr. Armstrong was still the pastor general. I was giving a public Bible lecture, and I was explaining the need to keep the laws of God. And afterwards, a man came up to me, and he told me that we're free from the law, and that we need to emphasize more love. Now, what surprised me about this particular man is that he had been a pastor in the church, and he had quit a few years before. He now had a much younger wife, and both were trying to convince me that the church emphasized the law just a little bit too much, and that we should speak more about love and have more love. Now, one of the most entrenched beliefs in mainstream Christianity is that all that we're required to do is have love, and that all this law-keeping is unnecessary. In fact, many claim that Jesus came to fulfill the law, and therefore we don't have to. And those who believe that use the words spoken by Jesus that he gave on the Sermon on the Mount to supposedly prove their point. So let's look at Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so what we find here is that they basically look at the last part. He just came to fulfill. And therefore, since he fulfilled the law, we don't have to. We don't have to do that. But that doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that at all. To fulfill means he filled it to the full. He kept the law, and he fulfilled prophecy. And so what Jesus Christ is doing after the Beatitudes and after telling us that we're to be the salt of the earth and we're to be the light of the earth, he is emphasizing the fact that the law and the Old Testament prophets are quite important. He did not destroy them. And yet many Christians today believe all we need for the Bible is the New Testament. And so they do away with the whole Old Testament, except for the Psalms, because the Psalms kind of seem good. And Proverbs, that's wisdom. You could get wisdom from Proverbs. So you'll find a lot of these out there, the Old Testament or the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. And that's their Bible. And Jesus Christ did not authorize that's the only scriptures we should have. So he did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So what does all this mean? Well, today we're going to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at how Jesus viewed the law. And so the title of the sermon is Jesus and the Law. Now, we'll come back to Matthew a little bit later, but let's look at a few things about how Jesus did view the law and the prophets. Let's go over to Matthew 7. This is still within the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll find in verse 11 something he says here. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, people like this statement. They call it the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Where'd that come from? Basically came from the law and the prophets. What Jesus was teaching is love toward others. And he said that is the law and the prophets. And when this is first breached, or not breached, but broached, when it's first brought out in the Old Testament, we won't turn there, but it's in Leviticus 19, verse 18. You do not see in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 the exact statement of love your neighbor as yourself. But you do see commandments that show us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. But here, from the Law and the Prophets, we find this golden rule. This golden rule. Now let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "You shall have no other gods." He doesn't say that. Now that's the first commandment. Shall have no other gods. But he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." That's the first and great commandment. And so what Jesus Christ was doing was expanding that first command about there is no other God. But what we find here, he's saying that you have to love the Lord your God with your whole being. And we continue. The second, verse 39, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's the basis, it's the foundation of all the laws and all the prophets. And again, you find this love toward God, love toward fellow man in those particular words, not specifically stated in the Ten Commandments, but what you do is have those commandments teach us how to love God by not having idols, by not swearing, by keeping the Sabbath. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And by keeping the Sabbath, it's more than just acknowledging that it's the seventh day of the week. We're told later in the Bible, and I think we've all understand this, that we need to be making sure that the Sabbath is the most important activity we have during the week. It's more important than work, more important than school. It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath services are most important. And that's how we love God, by keeping his Sabbath, and attending his services. Then there's love to man. The law tells us how to do that. You don't kill anybody else. You don't lie. You don't steal. So you find these are the two great laws, and it can be expanded in how we love God and how we love fellow man. Now let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44, is the place where we find that Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples after his death and resurrection. And look what he's expounding from. Verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So what Jesus Christ is saying here is that the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms are scripture. And he explained out of those scriptures about himself and what those scriptures pointed to Jesus Christ. And so he didn't do away with the law of the prophets. He emphasized them. And we find a little bit more in verse 46. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It was necessary for Jesus to come and to give his life. And then verse 47, that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached. Repentance means to go a different direction, to repent of law breaking. So then you have those sins forgiven, and that it should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So the commission here was to preach repentance, change from sin, change from law breaking. So in no way after his resurrection, did he ever say, oh, by the way, the law and the prophets are no longer necessary because they're all fulfilled? He didn't say that. He said, this is what is taught. This is what is found in them. And this is what needs to be taught by the disciples, preaching repentance and the remission of sins. One of the problems with Israel is that they rejected these words. I mean, we find that throughout the history of Israel. But let's look at one example over here in Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7, verse 8. Zechariah 7 and verse 8. And again, we could look to a number of these passages in the Old Testament. But notice what they have rejected. Notice what they were rejecting. Beginning in verse 8, Zechariah 7. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Mercy and compassion, true justice. This is in the Old Testament. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. These are all spiritual aspects of the law. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. Oh, big deal. They stopped their ears. In other words, I don't want to hear this. This is not going to apply to me. I don't need to know this. This is not important to me. They refused. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, hardened against the words of God. As we heard earlier, the need to accept the words that God gives to us, and he gives them to us in candor and openness. And we need to accept those words. The words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came up from the Lord of hosts. Notice what they refused. They refused to hear the law. They refused to hear the words that were sent through the former prophets. And Jesus is emphasizing in many places, we're not to be like ancient Israel, but we are to learn from the law and the prophets and to keep them. When Jesus Christ was alive, he kept the laws. We all know that. He didn't sin. He encouraged people to even keep the minute laws that are found even back in Leviticus. Now, notice this one example over here in Luke 17. Luke 17, and let's just read this account, beginning in verse 12. Luke 17 and verse 12. As he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down at his feet and giving him thanks. We know the story. And the story is, only one out of the 10 was grateful. And we talk about this, the need to be grateful, the need to be thankful. But there's something else that he told them to do. Verse 14, go show yourselves to the priests. Why did he tell them that? Why did he tell those men, go show yourselves to the priests? Because that was the law. That's the law that is found, we won't turn there, but you could see that Leviticus 14, verse 1 through 5, talks about what a leper was to do when they were cleansed. Because, see, they were being cleansed under the way to the priests. So they were to go to the priests, and then they were to offer various things to the priesthood. Remember that Jesus Christ was Melchizedek, the coming high priest. He was not of the order of the Levitical priesthood, but the Levitical priesthood was still in extent at that time, and the temple was still there. So Jesus said, you do what the law says. Go show yourselves to the priest. Sometimes we just read over that totally without looking at that little phrase there in verse 14. In fact, there are a number of times that Jesus Christ referred the people back to the Old Testament, to the law, to prove his point. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. This is an example where he goes right to the very beginning. Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" As he begins to explain the answer, notice what he first says. Verse 4. "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Where did he go back to? Genesis. Genesis. The first book of the law that Moses had written. And it's in the first, it's in the second chapter there about marriage. And so today, if you tell a person, well, you got to go back to Genesis to prove a doctrine, they'd say, what are you talking about? Genesis is a book of myth. Genesis is not literal. And they'll say Genesis is just what they call a sacred poetry, but there's nothing more than that. You can't say that doctrine is found there in Genesis. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, we can. Jesus Christ showed that Genesis did contain doctrine. And here's one of them about marriage, and all about marriage. Doctrine being established at the very beginning. You know, years later, after Jesus ascended and the church began, we find the Apostle Paul saying something very important over here in Acts 24. Now, some say, oh, well, you read Paul's writings and he just did away with the law. No, no, he did not do away with the law. He said the law is good. And just because we're under grace does not mean that we do not reject the law. It is law and grace. But notice what he says here in his defense to the governor, to Felix. And we see this in verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, if Jesus Christ did away with the law and the prophets, why is he believing all things written in the law and the prophets? But not only that, he not only believed, he taught from the law and the prophets. Look at Acts 28. So we see both of what Paul did. He believed and he taught. Acts 28, verse 23. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained this and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken." Some disbelieved. But some listened and some were persuaded. So he not only taught, he was persuasive in his speaking. And what did he use? He used the law and the prophets. And we know also that he taught repentance, and those are in other places of Paul's writings. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 18. Matthew 5 and verse 18. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." When he says assuredly, it means absolutely. It was a definitive statement that not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And the heavens and the earth are still here. We've not yet seen the new heavens and the new earth. So the law is still here, and not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. Now, what does this all mean? The word for jot here means yod. Y-O-D. Y-O-D is the name of the Hebrew letter I. It is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's like a little comma at the top of a word. Now, let's keep our place here. We're going to look at Psalm 119. Now, if you have the New King James Version, Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem, basically, and every eight verses contain a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why it's such a huge book. Every eight verses, you see another Hebrew letter of their alphabet. And if you have the New King James, the way it looks in Hebrew is noted there next to the word. Well, let's look at the letter Yod. That's in verse 73. Verse 73. And you see it right there. There's a little kind of a comma-like figure. And you look at the rest of the letters there on the page before, in the page like Kaf or Lamed or Heth or Teth, Zayin. See how large those letters are? They're a lot larger than the Yod. So the Yod was the smallest of letters. Jesus is saying that the smallest letter, that little comma, will not be lost. It'll be part of the law. And then also the tittle. Now, in the Greek, the word actually means a little horn or a point, an extremity. Several of the Hebrew letters were written with small points. And we'll look at one. We'll look at a couple of them here. Let's look at verse 161. Verse 161. And we see the letter Shin. Okay? Now, if you're like me, you got to kind of take off your glasses and look really close, because it looks like a W, but look at the top of the W on the left-hand side. There's a little dot. That's what's called a tittle or a point. And actually, the letter S can be made with that little dot on the left side and the little dot on the right side of that kind of W figure. And each way that dot is will give a different way that the S is sounded. And it's interesting when you look at each of these eight verses under the letter. For instance, in verse 161, the word princess in the Hebrew is sar, S-A-R. And that means a ruler or a prince. And so you look in the Hebrew and there it is. There's that first letter of S or Shin, and it's got that little dot on it. Now, a scribe had to be very careful how he copied the law and the various points. I want to quote from Ellicott's commentary, which said that the tittle was one of the smaller strokes or twists of the other letters. And it distinguished a letter from another letter. Now, for instance, let's look at a couple of these letters. Let's look at verse 25 for the letter D, Daleth. The letter D, and you see it looks like a 7. All right. Now let's look at verse 153. And this is Resh. R. See how close they look? One is a D and one is an R. And yet they both look like sevens. So you look very closely and you could see that the D is a little bit thinner line and it's not fully attached to the upper line as the Resh is. I mean, I have problems writing English. I can't imagine how it would be to write Hebrew and make sure it was totally accurate. Let's look at another one here. Verse 81 is the letter Kaf. It's K. It's like a backward C, at least in the New King James. It's like a backward C. All right, let's look at Beth, which is B, in verse 9. It, too, looks very similar, doesn't it? Beth looks very similar for B. So how do you determine a B from a K? There's a little line in the B that's not found in the K. The K is all together. The B has just a little tiny thin line from the top to the bottom line. So Jesus knew what he was talking about these little points in the Hebrew language. He said not one of them will be lost and be destroyed. The Jewish rabbis used to caution all the scribes and their scholars against so writing as to cause any mistakes in the letters that they were using. And what they would do would give examples in the law if such a mistake would occur. And it would turn a very logical, thought-producing scripture into a scripture of nonsense because the letter was not used right. The right letter was not used. So they're very cautious about that. Now, it's very interesting, as we'll get into this, what Jesus Christ thought of the scribes. They were really careful. They were good at what they did by writing the law and copying the law. But Jesus was adamant. Nothing would pass from the law, including the smallest letter, that little I, or any of those points. Now let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 19. Matthew 5 and verse 19. Matthew 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ is referring to keeping the law, including the Ten Commandments and even the least of the commandments. One has to do both. One has to keep them, and teach them. And we're to be examples of law-abiding members of the Church of God, of the body of Jesus Christ. Our children must see that we're keeping the law. Our children must understand that Mom and Dad keep the law, and we need to keep the law, and they must be taught from the laws of God. Now notice verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Are righteousness exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees? Imagine that. Christ condemned the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy. They were hypocrites. What were they doing? They were doing all this outside stuff to look good, but what was inside is they were not keeping the intent of the law. Like the scribes were so very careful to look at those Hebrew letters and make sure they copied them. They didn't have Xerox, I'm even dating myself. They didn't have copy machines back at that time. They had to copy it, by hand. They're very exact about it. But what were they doing with what they were writing? What were they doing with the laws of God? And they were lacking in the applying the law to themselves. Now, Jesus points this out over here in Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23. In verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Remember Zechariah? What we read earlier, they weren't really fulfilling the spiritual aspects of the law. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They were tithing, and they were admonished to continue to do so, but they were neglecting this mercy and justice. They were cleaning the outside and not so much the inside of the cup. As it says in verse 25, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Extortion and self-indulgence. So Jesus Christ is telling them to do both. Now, let's look at another example over here in James 2. James 2 and verse 10. James 2. And in verse 10, 8, let's start in verse 8, James 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. And you're convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. He goes on to say, whoever says don't commit adultery, also said do not murder, means that if you commit adultery and if you do not commit adultery and you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So he's showing the example from one of the Ten Commandments, but he's also showing here, not showing partiality. If you're showing partiality, you're committing sin, breaking the law. Now, where is it thou shalt not be partial in the Ten Commandments? Now, you can extrapolate from a number of the commandments. One would be not to covet, and therefore you should not be partial toward anyone, but to love one another. The righteousness that we have must exceed that of just the keeping of the letter of the law. It must apply to the intent and spiritual application of Scripture. This comes from the law. Look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. It's amazing when you go through Leviticus and you see all the spiritual laws that are listed here. Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. In other words, having the right judgment. That's spiritual in nature. We're not to just honor the mighty and the rich, but to take care of the poor as well. And we treat one another equally. And we try to help and encourage everyone. That's how our righteousness would exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we're seeing that example there in James, which is the law. It's found in the law. And that's what Jesus Christ came to show. And we'll see this as we go through this series, what he focused on regarding the scriptures, regarding some of the commandments and how they became expanded. And they're tough. To love our enemies as ourselves. You know, those really get down into what we would call the depth of Christian living. So let's summarize what we've seen so far. First, of course, Christ did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law. And he fulfilled a number of the prophecies about himself. But see, the kingdom is not yet here, and so there's some more prophecies yet to be fulfilled. He reiterates time and again how important the law and the prophets is. And he encourages us to keep the law, even to the least of the commands, as we find in Leviticus. That's why it's good when we go through Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy and we think, oh, well, this is Old Testament. Well, yeah, that's true. It's Old Testament. But what spiritual aspects of the law can we glean from these books? And there's plenty of stuff, plenty of material, you know, that's in there. Good material. And so he tells us that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They meticulously kept the letter of the law, and they copied the scriptures down perfectly, but there's more to it than that. There is the spiritual intent. So in conclusion then, let's notice one more scripture over here in 1 John 5. 1 John 5. In verse 1, I'm sure we're all aware of this section, 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot him, or who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So, we love Jesus Christ, we love God, and Jesus and God loves us. And notice verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. So not only do we love God, but we love one another, the children of God. And we do this because we love God and we keep his commandments. So it's both. It's not love or law keeping, it is love and law keeping. Love is the basis, it is the foundation of the commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So it's both. It's both love toward God, love toward fellow man. And the way we do that is by keeping the law, because the law tells us how to love God and how to love fellow man. So let's not forget how Jesus viewed the law, and how he wants us to view it as well.